been trying basically to remember the theme of each book. If you'll get the theme of the book down, that'll help you with each individual chapter and each individual verse. It'll help you to keep from getting your verses or your chapters out of the context in which God intended them. And so the theme, by the way, each of you should remember the theme of each of the books that we've studied thus far. We've studied three of the books so far. The book of Matthew was written, of course, by Matthew. It was written primarily to the Jews. And the purpose of it, or the theme of the book, is Jesus is what? King, right. Jesus is King. And yes, he ought to be individually our King, and we ought to serve him as our King. Who you serve is your King. And your King is the what you serve. What it may be, money, maybe job, maybe whatever it is, whatever you are serving, that is your King. And the truth of the matter is, every Christian ought to make Christ their King. And then we study the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, we see that Jesus is shown in a different light. And we see Jesus as a what? Servant. And Jesus has come to meet the needs of us. That is Jesus' purpose. As a servant is to meet needs. He came to serve us and to minister unto us. And as our servant, or as a servant, to meet the needs of his people. And then we saw in the book of Luke that Jesus came as the Son of what? Man. Son of man. Now remember this also. The Gospels basically tell the same story. They tell the story of Jesus. And say, so why did they give three, or why did they give four different Gospels then? If each of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus, why is there four different Gospels? If some of the things are found in all four of those Gospels, why did they tell about certain things four different times? Here's why. Because each of those men, or each of these Gospels, shows Jesus in a different light. Jesus is King, but Jesus is also a servant. And Jesus is also man, and then we'll see in John that Jesus is also God. And we can see him in each of those lights as we study the Gospels. It's very important, once you realize all that Jesus is, and then we can see him in each of these lights by studying the Gospels. As you study Matthew, look at him as your King. As you study Mark, look at him as a servant that came to meet our needs. And as you study Luke, look at him as man that did all of his works in the power of the Holy Spirit of God as our example. And we too can do as Jesus did, because Jesus did it as man, just as like you and I. He did it as man. And then we see not only was he man, all man, but he was all God. And we'll see him as the Son of God in the Gospel of John. And now remember this also. Matthew did not just think of Jesus as King. Matthew also saw him as man, as servant, and as God. Luke did not just look at him as man. He also looked at him as God, and as King, and as servant. John did not see him just as God. John also saw him as man, and also saw him as servant, and also saw him as King. But they are writing about him and showing him in a different light. We should put all of them together and look at him not just as servant, or not just as man, or not just as God, or not just as King. We should see Jesus as King, as man, as God, and as servant. And that's why we have all four of the Gospels given a record of the life of Jesus. Well, the author, obviously, of the book of John is John. John also wrote four other books in the New Testament. And three of them, you can guess very quickly. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And then he also wrote the book of Revelation. So John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote the other three books that are given after his name, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and also the book of Revelation. So John wrote those five books of the New Testament. Look, if you would, back at Luke chapter 5. And verse 10, we'll see a little bit about John, and it won't take much time to study John himself, but we'll look at a couple things concerning him. In Luke chapter 5, verse 10, says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." A little bit we know that Simon or Peter was a fisherman, and James and John were also fishermen and partners with Peter. And you've heard the story of Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. And they are all fishermen. And James and John were brothers. So John is the brother of James. And they were called the sons, or the sons of Zebedee. They were also fishermen like Peter was, and partners with him. Then look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 23. And of course, John wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. When John talks about himself, many times he does not call himself John. Notice what he says when he talks about himself here. In verse 23 it says, "Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." Many times you'll see, as you read through the book of John, you'll see a disciple whom Jesus loved. See a disciple referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Look in John chapter 19, verse 26. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." Here again we see a disciple called the one whom Jesus loved. In chapter 20, verse 2, it says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him." And also in chapter 21, verse 7, it says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter." In chapter 21, in verse 20, it says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" This same disciple. And it's called the one whom Jesus loved. That's talking about disciple John. John is called or referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. By the way, that'd be a good thing to be known as, wouldn't it? Be known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it'd be good if we could be known at the end of our life, there was one whom Jesus loved. And that's what John was referred to as, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so we see about John that he wrote five books of the New Testament. He also was the brother of James, a fisherman, the son of Zebedee. And he was the disciple referred to in the Bible whom Jesus loved. Look, if you would, in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The first three Gospels that we've studied are called the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic comes from two words, syn, sin, which means together, and opsis, which means a view. So synoptic means they are viewed together. John is usually, when it's studied apart from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three books are called the Synoptic Gospels. John is set apart from those three Gospels. Those three Gospels are viewed together. In other words, they tell basically the same things. Now they have a different emphasis, and they will tell different things. For instance, Matthew primarily talks, since it's talking about the king, talks primarily about the teachings of Jesus, the principles which he taught, and the parables, what are called the kingdom parables. Why? Because he's seen as the king. Therefore, he's going to be talking about the kingdom. We see in Mark that he is the servant. And so we see over and over again miracles that Jesus performed as a servant. And that's primarily what's taught in the book of Mark. In Luke, we see how he did everything under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit led him. He began his ministry being led by the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit. Why? Because he's shown as man. And he's an example to us to live as Jesus lived under the Spirit and the power of the Spirit of God. And so those three are all grouped together. They tell basically the same story. They tell some things differently. They'll leave some things out and add other things to show Jesus in the light in which they're portraying him. But John is not one of the Synoptic Gospels. It is set apart from the other Gospels. In the first three books, we saw mainly the events of Jesus' life. And that's primarily what's shown in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of the events of Jesus. But in John, we see not just the events, that's not the main purpose of John, but John is showing the meanings of these events. And that's the difference of the book of John. Let me give you an example in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, follow along with me. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the man sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, I like that verse right there, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that the prophet that should come into the world. Now this is a very familiar story to every one of us. The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. One of the reasons it's very familiar, because it's found in every one of the Gospels. Matthew talks about feeding the 5,000. Mark talks about feeding the 5,000. Luke talks about feeding the 5,000. And again, for the fourth time now, we see the miracle of feeding the 5,000. How Jesus took those 2 small fishes and those 5 barley loaves and blessed them and broke them and fed 5,000 men. You know why the emphasis is on the men there? Because the men eat more than the women. And so the men were there, and it fed 5,000 men, and that means there's probably around 5,000 women there. In today's census, I think there are probably more than 5,000 women, because there's more women in the world than there are men in the world. And so they had at least 5,000 men, probably 5,000 women, and probably a bunch of chillens around also, a bunch of kids around. And he fed all those, at least probably 20,000 people there, out of those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and fed all of them until they were filled. See, right there is Bible doctrine to go ahead and eat till you're filled, amen? And so they ate till they were filled. And and after they were done eating, this is one of those great smorgasbord restaurants here, man. Fish sandwiches, all you can eat, amen? This is one of those all-you-can-eat places. That's when we're traveling, that's what I'm always looking for. When we're on the road and stop for some place to eat, look for a big sign that says all-you-can-eat, and that's where we're going to stop, right there. And who cares about atmosphere, man? If they got food, that's what we want, amen? And save the atmosphere for a banquet or something. Give me all-you-can-eat. And so we had all they could eat till they were filled, and when they were done, they took up all that was left over, and there was 12 baskets left over. I mean, they had more left over than they started with after feeding probably 20,000 people. Now, here's the thing I want you to show. To see, each one of these disciples, or each one of these books showed this story right here. But only John goes on to tell the meaning concerning this feeding of the 5,000. Look in verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came on their boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? What had happened, the disciples went across the sea in a boat. They didn't see Jesus. Jesus did not get in the boat with the disciples. They did not see Jesus go across the sea to the other side. And they couldn't find Jesus on this side of the sea. They didn't realize that night he walked over there. He walked across the water over to the other side. And when they got over to the other side, they looked for Jesus all over the place. They went to the other side of the sea, and they found him over there and said, How'd you get over here? They didn't realize that Jesus had walked over there the night before. Now look in verse 26. Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then Jesus goes on to explain. He said, Now you seek me because you ate and you were filled. But that's not the important thing. Getting filled physically is not what is important. What's more important than getting filled physically is getting filled spiritually. And so Jesus teaches this great sermon that follows on the bread of life in John chapter 6 after the miracle of feeding them physically, feeding the 5,000 with the bread and with the fishes. And so he shows the meaning of many of the events that took place in the other Gospels. Look in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and here's probably the summary verse of John. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let me show you these things concerning this verse, and this is why I call it the summary verse of the book of John. It says, "And the Word was made flesh." The Word, look back in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now it says, "The Word was made flesh." The Word is talking about Jesus. So the Word is referring to Jesus. And so when you look at that verse and you study that verse, realize the Word is Jesus. Second thing I want you to notice about that, it says that the Word was made flesh. That word was made, it can also be translated became. In other words, Jesus became flesh. Now in verse 1 it says, "The Word was God." And then it says, "The Word was made or became flesh." God became flesh. God became man. Can you imagine that? That'd be, in comparison, can you imagine us looking down at a little worm? Probably one of the most disgusting things there is. Yeah, the worm. We went out fishing Tuesday. And went out and tried to dig up some worms and took those out and put those worms on our hook and cast them out there. And fish like them, but I don't know anybody else that does. And those little disgusting things, those little worms, all dirty and disgusting as they kind of crawl around and try to bury themselves down into the dirt. And can you imagine becoming a worm? Could you imagine that? For a man to become a worm. Now that's a low thing. But that's actually what God did. God is God. I mean, He's so far above us, it's far more far above us than we are above a worm. And yet God became man. God became like we are and gave up all of glory and all that He had to become man. That's actually what God did. He became man. He had to lower Himself below the angels and to become one of the beings which He created, His own created being. He became what He had created and became man. So the Bible says the Word was made flesh. That's God becoming man. So it became flesh. Look, and the Word also says dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the same word for tent or for tabernacle. So in other words, God came down and made a tent to dwell in here upon this earth. He found a tabernacle to dwell in. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what that tent was that God dwelt in here on this earth. And this is a little conversation in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. We find up in heaven, God the Father is talking with God the Son. And there's a conversation going on between God the Father and God the Son. And it says, Jesus is saying, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when He said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said He, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. Jesus said, "I've come to do thy will, O God." Man's looking for everything exciting, everything in the world he can do. What you ought to do is just look for God's will. Just look for God's will. Just do God's will. Jesus gave up heaven. He gave up eternity, gave up that splendor in heaven, in all the glory that He had, and all the power that He had. He gave that up to come down to be a man upon this earth to do God's will. That's what Jesus did. By the way, that's a good example for every one of us. To give up all the glory and all the splendor and just do God's will. Just do God's will. What did Jesus do? He dwelt among men. How? God made a body. And he lived within a body upon this earth for 33 years. He dwelt among men. In other words, God took upon himself a body. Then notice the words, the only begotten of the Father. This shows the virgin birth. He was begotten of God the Father. The only begotten of the Father was Jesus Christ. So see, almost the whole incarnation is found. The whole story of the incarnation, or God becoming man, is found in chapter 1, verse 14. We see that Jesus is the Word, or Jesus is God. And then we see God comes down and dwells among men, or he has a body. He became flesh and came down in the body of man. And then we see that he was born of God, begotten of God, the only begotten of God. And then we see he is full of grace and truth. Now anybody can have some grace and truth. Anybody can have some grace and some truth. But only one ever was full of grace and truth. And that was Jesus. You know what that shows? We've seen that Jesus is God. That God became man. And that he took upon himself a body, the form of man. Then we see that he was virgin born. And then we see he lived a perfect life, full of grace and truth. We see his perfection, and that he was full of grace and truth. So we see almost the entire story of the incarnation of Jesus Christ found in that one verse. So that's a summary verse of the book of John. Let me outline the book of John then. Well, we've got it outlined here. In John chapter 1 through 12, we see the public ministry of Jesus. Jesus came unto his own. Look back in John chapter 1. In verse 11. Well, look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that's basically what we see in chapters 1 through 12. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. In the first 12 chapters, we see many miracles that Jesus performed. What was the purpose of these miracles? Now, the miracles that John shows, now, of course, Jesus performed far more than 7 miracles while he's here upon this earth. But John picks out specifically 7 miracles that Jesus performed upon this earth to show one particular thing. Look in John chapter 20 and verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." John said there's a lot more that Jesus did. Many other signs. There's basically 3 words that are used in the Bible for miracles. This is one of those words that's used for miracles, the word sign. Signs show not just the miracle that was performed, but it shows the reason the miracle was performed. And that's what a sign is for. A sign shows that the miracle is not performed just to show the miracle, but is shown for a purpose. And so we see the miracles that are shown in John were signs. There are miracles that were shown for a purpose. What was the purpose of the miracles, these 7 miracles found in the first 12 chapters, not including the 8th miracle we find here and the other miracles that he performed, but the 7 miracles in the first 12 chapters were to show, verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You see, these miracles were picked out specifically by John to show that Jesus is the Son of God. When John told how Jesus turned the water to wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the Bethesda paralytic, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking in the Sea of Galilee, giving sight to the blind man, and raising Lazarus from the dead, each of these were given as signs to show that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet after chapter 12, we see that they believed not. After those first 12 chapters and the signs that Jesus gave, the Bible says they believed not. That's his public ministry. The several miracles to show that Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, we see the private ministry of Jesus. Those who he came unto received him not. Now we see in the next few chapters, we see, "But as many as received him,
to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now we'll see those that did receive him. In the next few chapters, we see Jesus in his private ministry teaching those that did receive him. Out of the thousands that lived in the days of Jesus, Jesus spent his time with 12 men who received him, and he spent his time with them, teaching them and training them. And so we see he teaching them. In those chapters, we see how he washes the feet of the disciples and tells of his betrayal. He tells of the Holy Spirit who would come when he leaves. He tells of the vine and the branches. He warns of the persecution that they would come. He tells of the prayer of intercession of Jesus in chapters 13 through 17. He's teaching his disciples and preparing them. And if you want to find the inner circle of the life of Jesus, you read John chapter 13 through chapter 17. And you'll find the things that Jesus only gave to those that were his closest. And the inner circle, the disciples. And those are the things that Jesus taught to the closest, those that were closest to him when he was alone. You read chapters 1 through 12 and you'll find what Jesus told to the multitudes. But you read chapters 13 through 17 and you'll find out what Jesus told to those that believed. And those that were closest to him in his private ministry. And then, of course, in chapters 18 through 21, you see the personal sacrifice of Jesus as Jesus now goes to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. The theme of the book is this, then. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. We've seen Jesus as King. We've seen him as servant. We've seen him as man. And now we see him as God. The key words are this. Look back in John chapter 20, verse 31 again. That's the key verse, John 20, 31. Here are the key words. The word believe and the word life. The word believe and the word life. Those are the key words that you'll find throughout the book of John. You'll find the word believe a couple times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But you'll see it over and over and over again in the book of John. Why? Because John's whole writing is this, that ye might believe. Matthew wrote that we could see Jesus as king. And Matthew wrote primarily to the Jews, because the Jews were looking for a king to come and reign upon this earth. And Matthew said, here is the king that you're looking for. This is the Messiah that you've been looking for. Jesus is come, and Jesus is king. And then we see Luke writes to show that Jesus is man. Luke writes to the Greek. And the Greek put up man as their god, basically. Very humanistic society that set man up as their idol. You even look at all the art of Greek history, and you'll see all the statues of man, and try to make man in his perfection. And that's what the Greeks idolized, the perfect man. And so Luke says, you're trying to make the perfect man. You're trying to become the perfect man. I found him. I can introduce you to the perfect man. And that's what the Greeks were looking for, was the perfect man. And Luke said, here's the perfect man. Jesus is the perfect man. And then Mark kind of taught the Gentiles who had been proselyted by the Jews. Gentiles who are now living in Jewish country. And he kind of teaches in between the Greeks and the Jews now, and gathers a group together of these Jewish proselytes. And he writes to them to say that Jesus has come as servant. Now we see John writes, and John writes to all, everybody, Jew, Gentile, Greek, writes to all. And his main message is this, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And if you will believe, then you will have life. That's his main message. Before you'll ever have life, you must believe. Before you'll ever have eternal life, you must believe. Jesus said in John, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. See, Jesus came so that you could have life, eternal life. But Jesus also came so you could have an abundant life here upon this earth. So many people are living, missing out on the abundant life. People, when they turn to their drugs, they're looking for what you can get in Jesus. When people turn to their booze, they're looking for what you can get in Jesus. When people turn to religion, they're looking for what you can get from Jesus. When people turn to their all that they turn to today, turn to their work, they turn to everything, turn to money, they're looking for what you can only get in Jesus Christ. And if every Christian could just learn how to get that abundant life that God is talking about, We can give that life through believing. You can receive eternal life through believing, and you can receive the abundant life through believing also. That's why the Bible says many times, the just shall live by faith. John chapter 20, verse 31 is the key verse. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We've seen Jesus as King. We've seen Jesus as servant. We've seen Jesus as man. And now we see him as God. So, preacher, I don't understand that. How can Jesus be all man? Was Jesus part man and part God? No. Jesus wasn't part man and part God. Jesus was all man, just like you and I. But Jesus was all God, just like God the Father. So, preacher, I don't understand that. No, I don't understand it either. But you don't get life by understanding. You get life by believing. And that's why John wrote this gospel, that ye might believe. We want to understand, but God wants us to believe. I talked to a man a couple weeks ago, and he said, no, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is not God. Jesus is Jesus, and God is God. And I said, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is God. Jesus is all God. See, well, I don't understand. How can Jesus be God if Jesus is the Son of God? How can he do that? I don't understand that. That can't be. I said, yes, it can be. Because everything that God does and everything that God understands, we don't have to understand. I may not understand. If I could understand God, I'd be God. I don't understand everything. My son may not understand everything I tell him. I used to coach football and teach my football player, tell my center, hold my nose guard, say, now, son, I want you to do the jaw-to-jaw technique. I want you to stick your face in his face, put your face mask on his face mask. When his right foot moves, then you slide your head to his right side. If his left foot moves, you slide your head to his left side. Just jaw-to-jaw, put your jaw on his and slide your head and read his block. If he's going to block to your right, block you to his right, he's going to step his left foot. If he's going to block you, and teaching that. And I wish every one of them understood that. When they got into the game, a lot of them didn't understand that. And a lot of times they get their jaw in there. And now, which way am I supposed to put my jaw on his jaw? Which side am I supposed to go? If you'll slide through him and get your set to the other side and push your jaw through his head, and you can plug up the hole. And so it's so simple. Every one of you got it. I don't know why they didn't get it. And why couldn't they understand that? And I wish they would understood. If I say, now, guard and tackle, what I want you to do, if they're eagle down on you, I want you to roll block. Now, you understood that. That was no problem for you. But why'd they have such a hard time with it? And there are some things that I could understand that they couldn't understand. And there are some things that God knows that we don't know. There are some things that God can understand that we can't understand. And what we've got to do is just believe. And through believing, you'll have life. Preacher, if I could understand, I'd have life. No, through believing, you'll have life. The other gospel has seen Jesus as King, as servant, as man, and now as God. And John's purpose for his book is that we might believe, and that believing, we might have life. Through believing, we have life. Believing precedes eternal life. Have you trusted Christ today as God, as the Son of God? If you don't believe Jesus is God, you'll never see Jesus one day as God in eternity in a place called heaven. His whole purpose in writing this, he was just saying, if only you would just believe. Everything I'm writing to show you that he is God. The miracles he did, he is God. The teachings that he gave, he is God. And that if you would believe, you'll have life through his name. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray once again that you'll bless now this Bible study, the Sunday school lesson this morning. Help us to realize the importance that is found in the Gospel of John, and help us, even as Christians today, to believe what you've written to us. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll start the preaching service in about 20 minutes.